This is day four of the 2018 Idaho Bible School. Our first period teacher is David Brother Wesneski. His general subject is Rend Your Hearts and Not Your Garments. Today's topic is Call on the Name of the Lord. Brother David.
Good afternoon, brothers and sisters and young people. Continuing in our fourth class then, we've entitled the class Call on the Name of the Lord. But just before we get into the class, this morning I was flipping through my calendar on my phone. And I noticed this strange holiday coming up on Saturday in the province of New Brunswick, the Great Upheaval Day. I thought maybe that was the day we experienced yesterday. And in fact, it is a day where a great number of people were upheaved out of the province of New Brunswick. And so I think we can relate. Well, we're going to consider carrying on from our studies yesterday the fourfold application of the prophet Joel. We're going to get into yet another layer of this Bible prophecy as we have spoken of in previous classes. We're going to see how the description, the very vivid description that God gave at the beginning of Joel 2 of that army that was going to come up against the city, that would be like that plague of locusts, there was nothing that would stop them. They were very uniform, they were very organized and structured, they had good leadership, and they would breach the city walls and come into the homes. And we considered yesterday how there was a future application. It spoke of the Babylonians in Joel's day, but it also spoke of the Romans in Peter's day. And we saw how Peter quoted from Joel chapter 2, and how the same events were repeated in AD 70 when the Romans spilled over the city walls of Jerusalem, carrying many away captive, but also slaughtering a great number in the city at that time. And we'll consider then how there's yet another day, just as Joel had said at the beginning of his prophecy, that he wanted this prophecy to be told to the elders, the fathers in the land. He wanted them to convey it to their children, those that would go on into captivity, and their children to their grandchildren, those that would return to the land, and those children to another generation, the generation that was alive at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, that would see those events transpire again. And yet, the message we saw yesterday is applicable to our generation. Not only from our advice that we get from the prophet Joel on how to defend against the ungodliness of this world, but also it is foreshadowing a day which has not yet come. And we'll consider, brothers and sisters, how that vision of that army overflowing the city walls will once again come to pass when the Gogian Confederacy comes up into Jerusalem. But finally, in the prophet of Joel, finally, we move on from the negative, from the admonition, from the warnings of the prophet Joel, and we come to a vision, a beautiful vision of the future. And so the last half of Joel chapter 2, as was read for us today, is a promise of restoration in the land. Restoration for the land, restoration for the animals, and restoration for the people. We're going to see, we referenced this chart on Monday night in our evening program when we were talking about Jordan, and we focused on one little yellow box there about Judah being saved. We're going to see in Joel chapter 2, as we consider the fourth fulfillment of these words, we're going to see that these are the prophetic areas that we're going to be dealing with. So we have the saving of the Jews that are in the land. We have the battle of Armageddon that's described at the beginning of Joel 2, that fourth application. We have the judgment of the nations, which is just touched on in Joel chapter 2. And then expanded as we come to Joel chapter 3. We see a picture in Joel chapter 3 of Christ enthroned in Zion. And in Joel chapter 2, we also have the burial of Gog and the start of the cleansing of the land. So that provides for us a prophetic backdrop. When we look at the events subsequent to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, those are the areas that we'll be considering over the next two days, God willing. Well, here once again are those fourfold fulfillments of this prophecy. We concluded yesterday by seeing Peter's quotes from Joel 2 and the application to AD 70 and the Romans. And so we'll spend time today and tomorrow considering the application to Russia and her confederates that come up and invade Israel, as described in Ezekiel 38 and 39. But it's not just in Ezekiel 38 and 39. We also find that in Zechariah 12 through 14, we also have a prophecy concerning the Battle of Armageddon, concerning the Gogian invasion in the land. That army, just like the armies before, the Babylonians and the Romans, yet another army that would flow into the land, that would bring God's judgments upon his people, and that would spill over the city walls and into the houses. And so we can see as we compare and align Zechariah 12 through 14, which speak of the saving of Judah and the judgments upon Judah, Ezekiel 38 and 39, which speak of the Gogian Confederacy coming up against the mountains of Israel in Judah, and in Joel chapter 2, we have this parallel language. In all of those places, we see a sinful state of the nation of Israel in the land. We see that God brings judgments upon them. He invades Israel, bringing his army. And we saw how it was called his army and repeated as such even today in Joel chapter 2. We saw how the Lord Jesus Christ called the Roman army in Matthew 24 his coming. And we see again how God will bring this army in Ezekiel 38. This is God's doing. He is bringing these judgments upon his people for the same reason that we've already gone through in our previous three classes, for the same reason that God brought all these trials upon the nation of Israel that resulted in the land looking as it does behind the screen, as our brother Jeff alluded to this morning. God uses trial, brothers and sisters, to soften our hearts so that he can speak comfortably. He can speak to our hearts. He can entice us and he can allure us back to him. He can get us to acknowledge once again that our blessings come from him and that we will turn and walk in his way once again. And so God will do it yet another time to the nation of Israel, to the Jews that have returned to the land starting in the early 1900s and have kept returning through to our day. God will need to once again soften the hearts of those Jews that are in the land today. And he will use this Gogian Confederacy to turn their hearts and to bring them back to him. All three chapters, Zechariah, Ezekiel, and Joel, describe the Jews repent and cry for help. They describe that there's an earthquake that takes place, a plague, there's confusion, and they describe a state where the Jews will no more pollute God's name. But all three also describe a defeat of the invader into the land. And so we find in Joel chapter 2 that God, having called upon them in verses 15 to 17 to blow the trumpet in Zion, to sanctify a fast, to call a solemn assembly, to gather all the people together, we find that God appealing to them to turn back to him and repent, that he might repent of the evil just as he did in the days of Jonah, when the king of Nineveh repented and humbled himself before God, that God would respond to their repentance. And now we have this beautiful vision of what God was willing to do for the children of Israel in Joel's day if they heeded the call. And as we said, we know they did not heed the call. And so the events that we read of in Joel chapter 2, verses 18 to 32, the picture that is painted in those verses is a picture of something that we have never seen before in the land of Israel. It's God's blessing pouring out upon the land because there's been a true conversion of the nation of Israel. And if we look through the prophets, we see time and time again, God speaks of those judgments that he'll bring, the battle of Armageddon against the Jews and the nation, and the second Exodus, the process of purging the Jews that are scattered throughout all the world, the process he will use to turn their hearts. In Zechariah chapter 13, at the end of the chapter, it says, "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and I will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, Yahweh is my God." There's the purpose of the Battle of Armageddon, brothers and sisters. One of the purposes of the Battle of Armageddon is to humble his people in the land, to restore that special relationship that his people had with their God. Even as we saw in Joel chapter 1, that the meat offering and the drink offering were cut off. Fellowship with their father had been removed because of their behavior and their lack of faith in his ability to forgive and his ability to fulfill his promises. But God, through this refining, will once and for all convert his nation and will speak comfortably to them, speaking to their hearts. It says the same thing in Ezekiel 37. "Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God." The Battle of Armageddon brings a change in his people, and the purging of the Jews that are scattered in the wilderness of the people brings a change to the heart of his people, and he restores that special relationship that he had at the foundation of that nation as they came out of Egypt and through the wilderness and into the promised land. In Micah chapter 7, again we have a picture of the Jews in the land having their sins forgiven. "He will turn again. He will have compassion on us," the prophet says. "He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." The Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, quoted from this verse when he talked about casting the Mount of Olives, if you had faith, into the sea. The Lord Jesus Christ was saying, look, don't worry that the fig tree is not blossoming in our day, that it's not bearing fruit. There's going to come a day when the Mount of Olives, which signified the iniquities of the people because of the false worship that Solomon had set up on that mount, there will come a day when all of those iniquities will be cast into the sea, if you have faith. And in Hosea chapter 2, speaking to Israel, God says, "I will sow her unto me in that day. I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. I will say to them which were not my people, Thou art my people. And they shall say, Thou art my God." All of the prophets, the same message, brothers and sisters, judgment brought upon them because God wants to turn them. He wants to bring them back to him, and he wants to restore the special relationship he has with his people. And we've considered this week how our God works in our lives in the same way. That God brings trial into our lives, that he might turn us, that he might soften our hearts, that he might be able to speak to our hearts, and that he might restore that special relationship that we have with him. Well, in Joel chapter 2, continuing on then, having considered the application of these words to Zechariah and to Ezekiel, and we'll see more of that as we progress through Joel chapter 2, we have this beautiful picture of restoration in the land. Then, at verse 18, "Will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people? Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, Behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach from among the heathen. And I will cut off from far from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea and his hinder part toward the utmost sea. And his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things," or he's magnified himself before the Lord. Well, all of this language that we find in Joel 2, we also find in Ezekiel 39. Please turn back there with me now. Ezekiel 38, I believe we're very familiar with. That's the Gogian Confederacy. God puts a hook in his jaw and drags him down to the mountains of Israel, where he fights against the mountains of Israel. He covers the land like a cloud, just like the cloud that Joel saw in his day in Joel chapter 2. And then in Ezekiel 38, we have God's jealousy that will be inspired against this nation that comes up against his land. We see that in 38 and verse 19. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there will be a great shaking in the land of Israel. And verse 21, and I will call for a sword against him, against Gog and his confederates, throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. Now remember, we said there's a picture there at the beginning of Joel chapter 2 that there's no confusion in the army. And as the army first invades, the Gogian Confederacy first comes into the land, there will be order and structure. But different from Joel's day and different from Peter's day, we have this narrative introduced in the land. God is jealous for his land. And so God will intervene, and it says the same thing in Zechariah chapter 14, that the Lord God will intervene and fight against those nations. And because God gets involved in this battle, now there is confusion in the midst of the camp. And just as in the days of Gideon, every man's sword was against his brother, so there will be confusion in the camp of the Gogian Confederacy, and every man's sword will be against his brother. And the northern army is destroyed at the beginning of Ezekiel chapter 39. And the result of that destruction of the Gogian Confederacy of Russia and her allies is described for us at verse 11 and 12 of Ezekiel 39. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place thereof graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea, and it shall stop the noses of the passengers, and they shall bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the valley of Haman Gog. And 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying them, that they may cleanse the land. And in Joel chapter 2, verse 20, God said, I would remove from you the northern army, and his stink shall come up. Just as you see there, the stink of the bodies will stop the noses of the passengers in Ezekiel 39. And there would be a burying of the bodies of that northern army that was destroyed. And that did not happen, brothers and sisters, in 587 BC when the Babylonians came upon them. There were not fields strewn with the dead bodies of Babylonians. And it didn't happen in AD 70 when the Romans came up against Jerusalem. There were not Roman soldiers strewn throughout the fields. But it will happen when the events of Joel 2 are repeated once again. When the Gogian Confederacy comes up against Jerusalem, God will be jealous for his land and eventually for his people, and will intervene and destroy that northern army. And so back in Joel chapter 2 and at verse 21, God tells the land of Israel to fear not. The land of Israel to fear not. What does that tell us, brothers and sisters, about our God? Fear not at verse 21, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. And then he speaks to the animals, be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, and the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Well, in the most simplistic sense, brothers and sisters, it tells us that our God cares about his creation. He cares about the land, and he cares about the animals. But what's the turning point? Why is it that God will be jealous at that time for his land? Why is it that God will at that time make it so that his people will no longer be a reproach? And that phrase, his people, speaks of two groups of people. It speaks of the Jews who have suffered anti-Semitism throughout all ages, and it speaks of us who have been a reproach, brothers and sisters, because we've stood up for truth. We've stood up for God's word. And we stood up in a day, in our day, when the moral decline in the world around us, as we considered yesterday, has reached the greatest heights. We will no longer be a reproach in that day. Well, the turning point is found in verse 23. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately. He will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And in the context, we might understand how the translators translated verse 23. There's a restoration of blessings in the land. There's crops that are abundant once again. There's trees that are blossoming. The land is rejoicing. The animals are happy because the pasture's restored. But if you look in your margin beside the former rain, moderately, you may see a different translation in your center margin. My center margin says a preacher or a teacher of righteousness would be sent to the children of Israel in the land. A teacher of righteousness would be sent. And yes, there would be physical blessings that would come upon the land, but the turning point for the nation of Israel and the restoration of the relationship that they had severed with their God because of their unbelief is this teacher of righteousness, brothers and sisters. Consider what our brother Thomas said in a book called Faith in the Last Days. I'm going to quote a rather lengthy section, about four or five paragraphs, so I ask you to bear with me as I read through our brother Thomas's explanation of Joel 2 and verse 23. The grace designed for the saints, purposed to come through Jesus Christ, was not intended to be revealed all at one time. The grace or gift of Holy Spirit was to be rained upon the saints at two different periods. The spirit of Joel shows this. Be glad, saith he, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in Yahweh your Elohim, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. Do you see how he's applying this? We have a teacher of righteousness there, and we have two phases for this teacher of righteousness. We have former rain and latter rain. We have two appearings, two phases with this teacher of righteousness. We keep reading from Brother Thomas. The original text of this is quite remarkable. The Hebrew reads, for he hath given you the teacher of righteousness, and he shall cause to descend for you a rain, a teacher, and a latter rain in the first month. This teacher hath been given in the person of Jesus, and the Father who gave him caused to descend upon the children of Zion, the saints, a rain, when on Pentecost he poured out his Spirit upon the apostles and their brethren. This as the substitute for Jesus, as Jesus had called it, the Comforter. He told his disciples in the Epistle of John, when I go, I will leave a Comforter for you. And that Comforter was revealed on the day of Pentecost. A rain, the former rain, when it was poured out upon his people. He poured out his Spirit upon the apostles and their brethren. This is the substitute for Jesus, guided them into all the truth and showed them things to come. Christ is the Lord, the Spirit, a quickening Spirit, and from him Spirit rain came in the third month, or 40 days after the Passover and crucifixion. But there is to be a teacher and a latter rain in the first month. That is, in the month Nisan, or when the Passover shall be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. The result of the appearing of this teacher in the time of the latter rain will be that the sons of Zion will eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of Yahweh, and hear Elohim that dealt wondrously with them, and his people shall never be ashamed. And they shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, the Spirit made flesh and glorified, and so both Lord and Christ, personally and mystically, am Yahweh your Elohim and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And the last paragraph we're quoting, but the people of Yahweh, political and spiritual, are now put to shame. Israel after the flesh is a byword and a proverb, and so is Israel after the Spirit, or the saints, who have been, are, and will be prevailed against by the enemy, that is, the world, ungodliness, until the Ancient of Days shall be revealed in power and great glory. Joel's prediction, then, has not yet been fulfilled. And the latter rain of the Spirit in the first month is yet in the future. So if we summarize our brother Thomas in his exposition of Joel 2 and verse 23, we have the following. The former rain moderately, a moderate outpouring of the Holy Spirit gifts. And that's what we see in Joel chapter 2. We see that the Spirit in verse 28 will be poured upon all your flesh, your sons and your daughters, your old men and your young men, the maidservants and the handmaids, all will receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Well, that happened moderately at Christ's first advent, with the outpouring then of the Spirit gifts to the disciples after Christ's departure and ascension to the right hand of his Father. And then we have again Christ's second advent, and a latter rain, which is the outpouring of Spirit gifts in the 21st century. You know, it's interesting that the author Luke of his gospel goes out of his way to describe this former rain, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Clearly, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in the ultimate sense. But in the gospel of Luke, the author goes out of his way to tell us that the Holy Spirit is being given to all, to young, to old, to men, to women, to servants, and to handmaids, because there had been a famine that had been prophesied in the days of Amos. In Amos 8, God said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." And so once the prophets were finished their prophecies, brothers and sisters, Zechariah and Malachi, those that prophesied to those that returned to the land, there was a dearth. There was a period of time where there was no Spirit upon the prophets, where God didn't speak through the prophets. It was a punishment given by God. It was a famine, not the type of famine we see on the back of the screen. It was a famine of the Word of God. But when Luke starts recording the events in his gospel, he wants us to know that the famine has been broken. The former rain has arrived, and the Holy Spirit gift is poured out everywhere. Even John in Luke 1 verse 15, who's in his mother's womb, has the power, the Holy Spirit. That's what Luke says in 1 verse 15. Mary has the Holy Spirit come upon her, that born of her might be the Son of God. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and speaks with a loud voice. Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesies. John, after his birth and he grows older, he waxes strong in the Spirit. Simeon in the temple, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Messiah. And in 2 verse 40, Jesus waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. Joel 2 tells us why it was there would be a turning for the nation of Israel and the land. It was because the former rain, a teacher of righteousness, was going to come unto them. Now sadly, we know our history, we know the events, we know that by and large, he was rejected, and yet there was a great number, brothers and sisters, that formed the ecclesia, the household of God. Spiritual Israel, they're called in Galatians chapter 6. The Israel of God, A great number were converted to that way. And because of that teacher of righteousness, there's a turning point for the children of Israel. And God once again has jealousy for his land and once again pours out blessings for his land. Well, what we're being told as well in Joel chapter 2 and verse 23 is there's going to be another outpouring of God's Spirit. Now, no doubt, brothers and sisters, that outpouring by the teacher of righteousness, he who's brought us all here today, he that gives us purpose in this life and a world that is without hope, that teacher of righteousness will share the power of the Holy Spirit and through that Spirit will be made immortal by God's grace and by his mercy. And that's our hope. And that's our anticipation, isn't it, brothers and sisters? But that's not the extent of what's being spoken about in Joel chapter 2. We're being told that after the children of Israel are humbled by that Gogian Confederacy, that northern army that comes into the land, after God saves them from the northern army, both because a remnant flee to Jordan, as we saw Monday night, and because there's Jews in the land that are defended by Christ and the saints, after that last third is brought back into the land of Israel after having been greatly humbled. And then it describes in Zechariah 12 and in Zechariah 13 that they meet the Lord Jesus Christ. They're wanting, no doubt, to see who it is that saved them from this massive calamity, from this northern army. There's a description for us in Zechariah of almost an emissary that sent. Well, who's our Savior? Who saved us from this Gogian Confederacy? And when the leader of that group of Jews goes to meet the Lord Jesus Christ who saved them, and they extend their hand to shake it, they see a hand that has a hole in it. And there's a realization, brothers and sisters, described in Zechariah, that they indeed put to death their Messiah 2,000 years earlier. The Jews in that day in the land, their forefathers had put to death the Messiah. And it describes a massive conversion in Zechariah throughout all the land, every house apart, weeping and crying as they realize what they've done. And in a moment, brothers and sisters, because God has softened their heart through this trial, because God has prepared their hearts to speak comfortably to them, in a moment when they see the hand and the news of the hand that had borne the cruel nails spreads throughout the camp of Israel, their hearts have been spoken to by their Almighty and Heavenly Father. And there's a conversion of the Jews that are in the land. And when that happens, brothers and sisters, not only is the Spirit been put upon those that have been made immortal, those that will help bring about these events, but God's Holy Spirit will be poured out upon those Jews that are preserved in the land. For they have a special work to do in helping with the building of the temple, but also educating people as they come up to Jerusalem to worship in that temple for the next 1,000 years. And so the Holy Spirit gifts are poured out upon the nation of Israel, the Jews that are in the land. Well, we speak of another day as well in this prophet Joel in chapter 2. So when we come down to the end, we look at verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, and in those days will I pour out my Spirit. Just like Luke said at the beginning of his gospel, the Holy Spirit will be everywhere in the land and eventually throughout the world. But then he says, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness. Haven't we read about that before, brothers and sisters, in Joel 2? Well, we sure did. The sun would be darkened in Joel 2 and verse 10. And at that time, it was talking about the rulership in Judah. Very literally, the rulership whose eyes would be put out and there would be darkness. But now it's a different heaven and a different earth that it's speaking of here, that will be turned to blood and fire and pillars of smoke and turned into darkness and the moon into blood in the face of, it should read, the great and terrible day of the Lord. So when it says in verse 31, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come, it should say in the face of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And so this is what we have a picture of in Joel chapter 2, especially as we apply it to future prophetical events. We have a day of the Lord, a day in which the Gog and Confederacy swarms up against the land of Israel, the mountains of Israel, comes up against the city of Jerusalem, spills over the city wall, carries some into captivity, slays others in the land. That's described in Joel 2 as the day of the Lord. And then we have, after the day of the Lord, after the Battle of Armageddon, a conversion of the Jews in the land called Judah, and blessings poured out upon them, as we've just considered. But then we have described for us a great and terrible day of the Lord. A great and terrible day of the Lord. And that great and terrible day of the Lord, brothers and sisters, is a period of time that covers about 40 years of God's judgments upon all the nations. And that's what we're going to see when we come into Joel chapter 3. In Joel chapter 3, we have imagery that's used that makes us see in the mind's eye a courtroom. And sitting at the front as judge is God. And before him, all the nations that have rebelled against God, all the nations that have come up against Israel, starting with Gog, through the rest of the nations that will rebel when called upon to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, all those nations, Gog and all the others, are judged by God, found wanting, and judgment and punishment is executed upon them in Joel chapter 3. So we've gone from a picture of despair for the children of Israel. We've gone from a picture of a people that tried to silence the word of God. We've gone from a picture of people that didn't believe that, that these events that were happening were God working in their lives, to now a picture of a people upon whom blessings are poured out, fellowship with God is restored, the land is rejuvenated, the animals are happy once again, the Holy Spirit gifts have been poured upon them, and there's a beautiful picture of restoration. But not before a final judgment, the great and terrible day of the Lord. It is a terrible day of the Lord, brothers and sisters. Turn with me, keeping your hand here, back to Jeremiah 25, our last reference, before we conclude. Jeremiah 25 describes for us, in a few words, what this day will be like. Reading from verse 30 to 33. Therefore prophesy against them. This is against Babylon and the nations, but it's speaking in general about the nations that rebel against Jesus Christ. All of these words, and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation from his throne in Jerusalem. He shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, a great whirlwind. That's us, brothers and sisters. That's the saints described as a great whirlwind. Shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth, and the slain of the Lord shall be at that day, from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered, nor buried. they shall be dung upon the ground. And so the Battle of Armageddon was a precursor of the judgment of the nations that would continue. And just as they lied as dead bodies upon the ground but were cleaned up, so the slain of the Lord, those that rebel against the rulership of Christ, will be utterly destroyed. And yet, that's not where Joel 2 ends his prophecy. So we come back to Joel 2, verse 32, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. And so there's God's offering once again in the face of a picture of great destruction. Our God is so merciful, brothers and sisters. Even to the whole world, once again, there will be an opportunity to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, just as he gave them an opportunity 2,000 years ago when he set him up as an ensign to the nations, that all people might be drawn unto him. That's what Jesus said, didn't he? He said, I'll be lifted up, that all nations will be drawn unto thee. But today, only a small remnant has been drawn unto our Lord, lifted on that cross. But another opportunity will be given, brothers and sisters, in Joel 2, verse 32. During that great and terrible day, the Jews that are scattered throughout the earth and the nations, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved in that day. And we don't have time to look up the references, but we'll see that Peter quotes from Joel 2 in verse 32, and he applies it to the men of Israel in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. We'll see that Peter learns later in Acts chapter 10, that the verse also applied to Gentiles, because he quotes it again when he comes to the house of Cornelius. And we see Paul's understanding of these words as he quotes it in Romans chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. When he tells us there is neither Jew nor Greek, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so, brothers and sisters, the exhortation to us, if we were to turn to the book of Revelation and read what our Lord Jesus Christ says to those that are alive in the face of these events, leading up to these events, we would see that our Lord's exhortation is to watch. Like Joel, we need to be watchmen. And if we're not like Joel, if that's not us to be able to stand up and to declare what's wrong and what needs to be done, then at least let us heed the words of the watchmen in our ecclesias, brothers and sisters. Let us watch that we might keep our garments on, our Lord Jesus Christ says, that we might remain in fellowship, we might have a covering for our sins. And we saw how they had an explosion of prophets, watchmen that came to them. And we saw how we have an explosion of signs in our day. So let us watch, brothers and sisters, not sleep or be in darkness, but watch and walk in the light. And so we have a beautiful picture as we come to the end of Joel 2. A picture of God's pouring out of blessings upon the land of Israel, upon the animals that are in the land, that he reverses all the curses he had brought upon them, that he pours out his Holy Spirit upon his people, that he restores with him that special relationship which they had previously. All of those events, brothers and sisters, that we read of, all of that restoration that will take place involves you and me by God's grace. Because it's not the Lord Jesus Christ alone that will pour out the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not the Lord Jesus Christ alone that will bring those blessings. It's the Lord Jesus Christ surrounded by a wonderful host. And may it be by God's grace we might hear the words, heed the words of the prophet Joel. Not only the warning, but also the beautiful vision we have. And we might be enticed to participate in that glorious hope that is set before us.